For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you want, you can leave the passage up on the screen. Unless you have your Bible open, it's a good reference point to come back to as we unpack verses 26 and 27. So life in the Spirit is the overarching theme, is the overarching thought. And the specific one this morning is the interceding Spirit. The interceding Spirit. Now, a little bit of background again, a little bit of review, which I think is good. Verse 19, it tells us that creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's you. When sons of God who are inhabited by Christ do the works of Christ, creation experiences liberty in some measure. And when the sons of God do not reveal the Christ in them, creation remains in its bondage. Creation is groaning, waiting to be delivered. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Those are the verses 22, 23, 24, 25. Even we ourselves are waiting, groaning, waiting for the redemption of our body. And so creation groans, we groan, and the verse we're looking at today, it says the Spirit also groans. And if I were to give another subheading of the interceding Spirit, it has to do with prayer. If we do not pray, this verse doesn't really apply. Verse 24, we were saved in this hope. We looked at that last week a little bit, and then I ended my message by giving a number of scriptures to hopefully have a takeaway beyond Sunday morning of that the hope that Romans 8 talks about is in us, and I, let me go back to my notes. I know what I want to say, I just can't get it out. We looked at a number of scriptures that ended with highlighting the hope of heaven. Okay, the passage speaks of hope, and then we looked at some other scriptures that ended up with hope. The first one was Romans 16, 25 and 26a, where Paul says that there was a mystery revealed. The next verse, passage I quoted, was Ephesians 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, I received the revelation of that mystery. Verse 9 of Ephesians 3, he says, it was mandated to me to share this mystery, to explain it to the church. And then 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8, that says, none of the rulers of this age knew the mystery, or else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And then we came to the cream of these verses, Colossians 1, 26, 27, where it says, what is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is heaven's hope. And so creation will not be delivered unless the hope that you carry is released through you by you understanding that it is Christ in you that ultimately will set this creation free. Not just you and not Christ alone, but Christ in you. What I didn't highlight is if you would reverse it, notice what it doesn't say. Colossians 1:27, what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you in Christ, though that's true. It doesn't say you in Christ, the hope of glory. But it's Christ in you. Both are true. You are in Christ and that's your salvation. But Christ in you is the hope for the rest of creation. When Christ in you gets lived out. And we're going to go more into some of that here today. So today we're looking at verses 26 and 27. And the larger context tells us that the earth creation as we know it today is in trouble. It's been like that since the fall of man. And Jesus came to redeem, he came to restore, but it is not yet fully come to its completion. There is the now and the not yet. But the now doesn't need to remain as the now. It is my personal conviction that we can slow down or accelerate the redemption of creation. When God sees a man or a woman, a son of God, who is fully surrendered to him, body and soul as spirit, God uses that person to bring some level of liberty to that oppressed creation. So the passage we start with today, it says, likewise. Likewise, his spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Likewise, creation groans, believers groan, and the Holy Spirit groans. Creation groans, it's broken. When believers groan, there's a breaking going on. And when the Holy Spirit groans, he's aching as well. So prayer is a massive topic. But the specific one here is a deep sighing about something that causes you to ache. Lisa said this morning that the theme this morning is love. When was the last time when you took notice of something painful or broken in a person or a situation and you groaned? That is different than just saying a quick prayer, God restore, God bless, not minimizing that, but to enter into the pain, to become part of it, and to groan with words that can't be uttered. And the Spirit says he makes unutterable words, where it's like you become one with the situation, you become one with the person. That's what these verses are about. Creation groans, believers groan, the Holy Spirit groans. Our strength by ourselves is weak, so the Holy Spirit helps us through the frailties of our flesh by interceding for us. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. If you do not pray, this. If you do not enter in, the Spirit will not come and help you. But when you enter in, the promise is the Spirit of God helps us. You're the initiator, not him. By whatever your strength may be, you got to put that forth. You say, Lord, I'm weak, I'm troubled, I'm overwhelmed. And so you have initiated, and now the Holy Spirit comes alongside. The Spirit of God in his intercession for us works in association with us, not apart from us. It's one of the three main thoughts I want to express here this morning. The Holy Spirit will not do anything unless you've initiated it by his prompting. He prompts, he alerts you, because your spirit and his spirit is one. He alerts you, you take notice, and now he comes and empowers it. When you ignore the prompt, he does not do it, despite he won't. The word helps in this verse means the Holy Spirit doesn't do this for us, but with us. He helps us as we're interceding, but he doesn't automatically do it for us. Let me drive this home a little bit. Turning your Bibles to John 14, verse 16. See, the Holy Spirit is your helper and supports what you are to do. It has massive application, but we'll apply it to this here. It's a message on its own. John 14, 16 says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." How many of you besides me have prayed to God numerous times, asking him, "Lord, show me and I'll follow"? Right? According to this verse, God says, "I'll prompt you, you step out, and I'll be your helper." He's called the helper. He's not called the leader. He's not called the initiator. The Holy Spirit is our helper. We Christians, we freeze ourselves often, or we park ourselves saying, I'm waiting for God to show me what to do next. It sounds wholesome. I've done it. Probably still do it. But if I have a prompt, if I have an inkling, if I have a thought that I know lines up with the Word of God, why would I not step out and do it? Because the Spirit of God will not be the initiator. If you want to know if God's in it, take a step and you'll see him empower you. So you want him to open the door so you could walk through. No, he says, no, you open the door and I'll walk through with you. Right? He's the helper. The best way I've heard it illustrated is a surgeon and a nurse. Now, a surgeon knows what to do. Here's a person who needs a gallbladder removed. Now, I know, in these days, it's a couple little holes, but it's still a surgery, okay? They know the will. They know what's required. You're the surgeon. The Holy Spirit is the nurse giving you the instruments. We want him to make the incision, and we'll help him. According to John 14, 12, he is your helper. That's an amazing thought. The Holy Spirit is God, no less than Jesus and no less than the Father. And he wants to help us, but he calls us to step up, to step into. We know the mind of Christ. This person needs surgery. And so we arrange the operating room, the anesthesian. The room is scrubbed. The patient is there. And you got the scalpel, you make the incision, and he knows what you need next. You see, the verse says in Romans 8, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. He helps you. But if you don't initiate, he can't help. If you don't start, he can't step in. Now, it's not about faking it, crying over the nation, crying over the city, crying over a situation. But when you do, you're guaranteed his help. When you overcome with the love of God about something, when you're overloved with compassion, when you're broken, like God weeps over situations, the Spirit of God is there making groanings which cannot be uttered. You have no words to express. Based on this verse, you know something is happening. You don't need words. Sometimes no words say a lot more. One of my daughters had a girl in her class. It was grade 1, grade 2 or so, maybe even kindergarten. I think it was grade 1. And this girl was a 14th child of her parents. And her parents had been suggested to not have any more children, but had another child. And the pregnancy was not that great. I believe the womb was separating from the mom, and this child was born severely handicapped. Never walked, never talked. But to give the parents a break and for some therapy, this child was in school and is in her class and is basically laying in a special wheelchair kind of reclined. And at times you could hear this child cry. Like, it wasn't even a cry. It was like a moan. It was a groan. It was just one of those helpless cries. Like, what do? They couldn't calm this girl down. But our little daughter, she would come alongside, and this is what she would do. She would stand beside her, not say a word, but just stroke her arm. And the child settled down. Words weren't needed. But that little girl's spirit, my daughter's spirit, they understood each other. That's the passage here. Words aren't necessarily required to touch the heart of God for him to step in. But unless we're there, he can't step in. He does not initiate. But as soon as you're there, he's there to help. In full force, whatever that is, whatever that is. Because the text goes on, it says, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, by the way, this is not tongues. Some would say it's tongues. It's not tongues because tongues can be uttered. This is not tongues. This is speaking of a groaning in the Spirit, which is different than speaking in tongues. The Greek word simply means unspeakable. A tongue is still speakable, though it's a different language. This is unspeakable. There's no audible noise. These groanings, they come from human hearts and are the Holy Spirit voicing them in unutterable groanings. There is no human language to capture what's going on inside. It's like grief can say more in a sob or tears than words. I never understood this until I lost my own mother in 1990. It was always awkward to go to a family that was grieving, that lost someone really close to them. What do you say to them? How do you comfort them? For those of you who are struggling with this, it doesn't matter. The fact that people came, that people showed up and sat there and grieved with you, that spoke way more than any words they could have spoken. And it helped me tremendously when someone is grieving to come alongside. And sometimes it means shedding a tear. I'll tell you another one of this same daughter. It just happened this week. And I said, "God, you're amazing." And I was pondering, should I share this? She, besides her having a mercy gift for people, she loves dogs and cats. They're like her kids. I don't understand that one, but to her it makes sense. And this week she had to put a dog down. Her husband's in Regina. He's 2 weeks from graduating from the RCMP. And she wanted him to come home. And I said, "You know, that's not wise." But longer story short, she made an appointment. I said, "You know, I'll go with you." So I went with her. And this dog, she's had this dog for 13 years or something. And couldn't even walk anymore. Not that it was suffering. So we carried it in a blanket, carried it into the vet's office, and the dog was put to sleep. And so we drove home, and she stepped out of the car, her vehicle, and I stepped on the other side, and I just hugged her. Now, I wasn't grieving over the dog. It was a nice dog, and I won't miss the dog. You know, I'm not callous, but it's just a dog. But this girl's crying, weeping. So I hugged her. And because she's crying, now I'm tearing up. And I think she told the mom, "I think Dad had to walk away so I wouldn't see his tears." But you, right? That's the passage. You don't have to say words. But this heart was crying, and so I'm groaning inside, and yet tears came out. It can be the light in your eye, or the clasp of your hand, it has its own tongue. You know, I can see two people, a husband and a wife, or two people who really love each other, just have this look, the one looks at the other. No words spoken, message received. Right? Because heart to heart doesn't always require words, and many times words don't touch it. You can't touch you with words. Now, some of you who are really good with words, maybe you can. But I can't. None of us know how to pray in every situation, so it's comforting to know that the Holy Spirit is there to always help us. Now, in John 11, it states that Jesus groaned in the Spirit twice when Lazarus died. You can turn there in John 11. Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was told, Lazarus, you know, the one you love, he's sick. Please come. And he stayed a couple more days where he was. And then when he came, he had heard Lazarus had passed away. First, Martha meets him and then Mary. Let's read it at verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Jesus loved his family. He loved these two sisters. And he loved Lazarus. And here, someone whom he loves is weeping, is mourning, is grieving the death of her brother. Now, he knew what he was going to do. But look at verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It doesn't say he said anything, but he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled when he saw the weeping of the people and of Mary. In verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. He entered into the situation. He entered into the groaning, into the suffering of the situation. Romans 8, the creation is groaning and travailing. We are groaning, waiting for the redemption of our body. Likewise, the Holy Spirit, when we enter into the pain we see around us, the suffering around us, when will the opioid crisis be overcome? When will prostitution disappear? When will child abuse stop? When will sexual slavery be eradicated? When will divorces stop happening? When will hunger stop taking lives? When will diseases stop destroying families? When you enter into that, when you see that groaning, the Spirit is right there. Again, you can't conjure this up. You can't make this up. But when you become one with the Spirit, with the Christ that is in you, you cannot times but help, be in the situation. And like Jesus in John 11, you groan in the Spirit over the grief, the sadness, and the brokenness. And when that happens, the Spirit of God makes utterings that cannot be spoken. Do you think that when you get tap into that, or when you experience that, that power might be released at a level that goes beyond just saying, Lord, please change the situation in the name of Jesus? It's not just a groan of suffering at times, but a groan of anger and resistance against Satan's devices in people's lives. Think of this. Here is the Son of Man, the Son of God, who was there with his Father, who created with his Father, who knew the results of sin, and who knew death was a result of sin. Here he is at a grave. The people are grieving. Mary's grieving. And Satan, you did this. You deceived them. The consequences of sin sometimes needs to cause us to rise up in anger and groan as well. I believe that many times we Christians don't discern this because we think we're the only ones grieve with the situation. When you're overcome with an emotion, and by the way, emotion is not the origin, it's the outflow. When you're overcome with something, when you get angry with a holy anger, it just might be God's in it or behind it. Or when you're saddened beyond description, it might just not be you, but you're one with the Spirit in it. Your whole heart is stirred. Emotions are stirred. They're the effect and not the cause. However, it's the Holy Spirit desiring to get an intercession with people against this specific problem. I'll give you another personal example. Recently, I was informed of a mishap in someone's life. I administered to this individual. God had touched this person and healed them. And a week later, there was another mishap. I wasn't trying to get worked up, but when I got the text, in my spirit, I got angry. Yes, my boys can tell you, I can come out of the chute pretty hard and pretty loud, and I can do that. This wasn't fleshly anger. I know the difference. This was a righteous anger. You devil, you're trying this again. No! And I went after it. And 2 days later, the doctor's report was, we have no medical explanation. Maybe the injury wasn't what we thought it was. I'm going to say, I thank God for a stirring in my spirit. Because Romans 8:26 was kicked into action. I'm going to say the Holy Spirit initiated it. I responded to it and he helped me. That's how this works. So when words fail you and you're struggling to find adequate words, the helper assists and takes up your case by uttering groans. He helps carry your load and it produces results. What stirs you? What stirs me might not stir you. What stirs you might not stir me. What stirs you? What injustice do you see in a groaning world that stirs you? I'm going to encourage you to write them down. Identify them. So it's not a fleeting thought here this morning. And if you have one, you got one. If you got two, better. If you got three, better yet. If you got 10, that's not a stretch. Because God's concerned about all of them. What stirs you? Then? When? You know, these are probably more suddenlies. They can be suddenlies. You walk into a situation. You hear about a situation. You read about a situation in the news. In New Zealand, a guy goes into a mosque and kills 4 dozen people. So sometimes it suddenly comes on you. When it comes on you, do something with it. Don't just pass it off. It's an opportunity to have the Holy Spirit groan with you. So change will come. Your mind doesn't need to understand it. The past, the verse is clear. You won't understand it. They are utterings that can't even be articulated. If I put it in a nice context, well, guys, write a paragraph on what love is. Or, show me love. And I'll tell you which one communicates better. Or sadness. Write a story. Write a line. Define, ladies, define sadness. Or let me see a heart that is overcome with grief. I'll tell you which one speaks louder. And the verse tells us it speaks louder before God too. There are times there are no words. Words are absent. And that's okay. The passage is an encouragement to do something with it. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He who searches is a reference to God the Father. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. 1 Chronicles 28:9. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. It's another example here of the oneness between the Trinity. Here there's oneness between the Father and the Holy Spirit. There is a clear understanding that even his groanings of the Spirit are clearly understood by the Father. He understands them. You don't. I don't. But when he enters into your pain, into your groaning, into your when you don't even know how to pray, he enters in and the Father understands. Now, we don't always say things correctly. Sometimes you can say one thing and you actually meant something else. You said it backwards, or you mentioned someone's name and you actually meant the brother. But when we intercede, the Holy Spirit translates our heart's cry to the Father so that his perfect will is communicated in whatever it is we're praying for. Because it's, in a way, it has less to do with what you articulate, but more to do with the heart behind it. So it's words used versus our intent. We might get it wrong, but our intent was correct. But I want to address briefly one significant matter regarding us praying. And it's this: everything for the believer has been provided for you in Jesus. Would you agree? Everything you need for life and godliness has been provided, right? In Jesus. But we still pray. We still ask, but sometimes we ask God for things that Jesus has already provided. Could that be true? We're asking God for something. It's like I don't know if it's in James or in John or one of those. He says, you know, if you see someone in need, don't pray to your Father to get that need relieved if you got it in your pocket, if you got it with you. It doesn't need a prayer. You got the $5. You got the $20. That doesn't need prayer. Now, in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant, there were tabernacle and temple sacrifices. And what was that? Because priests stood between God and the people. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, thanksgiving offerings, and all these offerings. They stood between God and the people. That's what was required. Abraham, he stood between God and Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, I've heard, and I'm going to go see if what I've heard is true. But Lord, what if there's 50 righteous? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? How about 20? Lord, one more time. What if there's only 10? You ever do that? Lord, can I twist your arm? Will you be merciful? Will you please extend mercy to this situation? Moses stood between God and the people of Israel. God had said, Moses, remove yourself so I can destroy these people. And Moses got something that day. He says, well, if I don't move, God won't destroy. So Moses stayed there. And God spared the people. You could say he changed God's mind. Did he? You ever tried to change God's mind? Do you ever wonder, like, maybe I got to plead longer, plead harder. Got to be more serious, more hard in it. Got to fast for a season. Somehow God will be persuaded and he'll move faster on this one. Come on. You ever do it? At the least, have you ever thought that way? And so we take position between God and a situation or between a person. We become the mediator. Right? I look for a man to stand in the gap. But you're even stirred deeply. You're really troubled. And it's like you're more merciful than God's willing to be merciful right now. God, you could do so much if you were just show up in this. Will you please change the situation? But maybe, maybe the Holy Spirit will still take up your cause and intercede with groanings according to the will of God. Maybe. But are you attempting to stand in the gap that isn't for you to stand in? Because it's been fulfilled by Jesus. What am I saying? What am I trying to say? God looked for a man to stand in the gap and he found none. Right, Ezekiel? But God took his own son who stood in the gap. And so God could spend his full wrath and all his anger upon his son so that time after time after time after time after that, there was no wrath to be fulfilled, but he could always show mercy. Let me put the comparison. In the old covenant, Moses, Abraham, others, they stood between a situation and person and God. In the new covenant, we're to take position between the cross and the person and the situation. You see, the suffering and the death and the resurrection paid for whatever you're interceding for. We're on the other side of the suffering, the death and resurrection of Jesus. The stripes Jesus received and the blood that he shed, what is it sufficient for? The sins and the pains of the world. For God so loved the world that whosoever, if anybody can be saved, and everybody can be saved. If they repent of their sin, they will be saved. Who makes it in the end? That God knows. Now, here's perhaps a stretch for some. What about the hurting world? What about hurting people? Did Jesus' stripes, is that enough for all? It won't be applied to all. But what if you see an injustice done and you take position between the cross and the situation, between the stripes and the person? And you say, Lord, I'm coming to you in the name of your son. This is what Jesus did. And I'm simply asking for the power of Jesus' life and healing to be released over this situation. You see, no arm twisting required. No persuading of God. Jesus says it's finished. Let me apply it this way. Let's just apply it in-house to the believer. And yes, I love this verse. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. What does it say? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been given to you. What does that mean? This morning in pre-service prayer, we were talking about this. There's a $2 million check waiting for you. You just need to cash it in. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been provided for you. What do you need? Lord, I need food today. You got to twist God's arm? Wrong prayer. What if you go from asking to say, thank you, Father, I don't know where it's coming from, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is mine. I thank you that you will provide my food today. Because of Jesus. I thank you, Father, that you will look after a job for me that I need. Insofar as I'm faithful to what you're showing me. Because every spiritual blessing is mine in the heavenly places. Now, some may call that arrogant. Some may call it presumption. You got to wrestle then with this verse. It's not a name it and claim it. It's a promise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, that only pertains to the super spiritual stuff. Really? I don't think so. It pertains to wisdom to a situation. It pertains to know what decision to make regarding your job. It pertains to how to raise your children. It pertains to sickness. It pertains to the lost. Every spiritual blessing, which one's absent? I am grateful for many reasons. I am not living in the days of the tabernacle and temple worship. This is one of them. Jesus has done it all. He has accomplished it all. He has sealed it all. He has secured it all. And he said, it's finished. When we live in the will of God, there is nothing that is not available to you. So yes, we need to pray to the will of God. And at times, we utter groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit of God enters in, and the will of God is done because the Father and the Spirit, they understand that language. And you get to live like a son. Not a pauper. Now, if he chooses to bring you through a trial, then you go through a trial. But the context, if I bring it back to that before Neil comes up, is likewise. Don't be so afraid of suffering. If you never suffer, you may never hear the groanings of creation and people. And sometimes it's good to enter into suffering so your heart will groan and travail. And the Spirit of God will go to work for you because he prompted you. Suffering isn't all bad. First the cross, then the glory. If there's suffering, there will be glory. Likewise, brothers and sisters, seek to take this verse, pray it in, and say, Lord, show me. Allow me to enter into sufferings that are going on around me so that the redemption and finished work of Jesus can bring redemption to a groaning world. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's stand together.